That's awesome. It is public, right? No, just go. It was, hey, if it hits Instagram, it is public. And so that's a, love you guys. Awesome. Why don't you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father, I was thinking just of us sitting in here this morning and thanking God, if we ask you for forgiveness of sins, if we invite your Holy Spirit to just blow freshness into our lives, God, that you would empower us by your Spirit to be able to walk in the ways in which you've called us to walk, that we're going to have success. Forgiveness and the filling of your Spirit. What else do we need? Lord, we are so humbled by the fact that you, the God of all the universe, would come and reside inside of us with the promise attached, we'll never give up on you. And so, God, we invite a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit in our lives as we recognize, God, we need you to live holy lives, to live pure lives. God, asking for you to transform us all the more today into the understanding and the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us with that. Lord, we also want to pray for all the things going on in our world, the victims in the Las Vegas shooting, the victims in all five of the hurricanes, friends down in Puerto Rico and in so many places that are even being hit by the Category 2 that's hitting Louisiana and heading up north. We just pray, Father, for all those that are in there, in that path. And so, God, we put all of these different things before you, and we pray for each of those that are involved with these, and pray, God, that you would just be with them, Lord, at this time. God, we love you. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've left off in verse 17, and we're going to take it to the end of the chapter. I forgot to talk about our men's breakfast, guys. Just a reminder to get signed up for that. It's this next Saturday coming up. If you pay the 10 bucks, you'll get the book, which we're going to be going through for the 20 weeks. And that also pays for breakfast, and so you can make sure you get signed up for that. We are really looking forward to it. We've got a couple hundred guys signed up, and it's going to be a great kickoff. So it'll be the breakfast, and then we're going to come into the sanctuary and have the kind of the first two sessions, and then we'll kick it off on the rest of it on Tuesday night. Alrighty. I've entitled our message, New Life, and then I changed it and I put New Life and a New Lifestyle. We're going to see in this chapter, in chapter 4, actually we started it last week and we talked about the six chapters being cut in half. In the first half, we find all declarative statements, declaring who we are in Christ, declaring who we are now that we've received the Lord as our Lord and Savior. So all these declarative statements of who we are, first three chapters. Last three chapters, it moves to a bunch of imperatives, these commands that are given to us of making sure that we're doing this and doing that. And so Paul moves from our relationship with the church, unity, that was at the end of chapter 3, and then now moves into a relationship with our to the world. Paul moved from dealing with walking in unity to walking in impurity. Question, how is it that people can think that they can have a new life without having a new lifestyle? See, a new life demands a new lifestyle. That's why I put well, I was going to say I put "and" in capital letters, but they're all in capitals there. But in my notes, it was this has to happen here. And so with that, that's all the more why we can't just put all of our eggs in the one basket about getting people to be born again. It's much more than that. Again, that's the starting place, but it's a new life and a new lifestyle. It demands a new lifestyle. In sociology, a lifestyle is the way a person or a group lives. This includes patterns of social relations, consumption, entertainment, and dress. A lifestyle typically also reflects an individual's attitudes, values, and worldview. It changes all of these things. New life demands a new lifestyle. Let's read our first section from 17 to 24, avoiding immoral lifestyles. Verse 17 of Ephesians 4. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds." Now, this is funny because it's a Gentile audience. So he's saying, don't act like a bunch of Gentiles, all right? And so that's kind of what he's saying to the church of Ephesus and the surrounding churches there. But notice it says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You guys are different now. And they walked in the futility of their minds. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, I won't spend a whole lot of time in this first section here, but what an intention getter that Paul lays down here. Matter of fact, I like it in the NIV because it really stresses the command. It says it this way. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. I like that. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. It's a strong command that's there. You can't do this anymore. You should no longer walk. The believer's new life in Christ involves a change in direction and a change in conduct. No longer this futility of your mind. A futility means aimlessness, leading to no object or no end. It's just meandering about life. Doesn't know where it's going. The Gentiles' minds were completely out of touch with the reality of God, and so they were going nowhere. Oh, very much enjoyed the mind stimulation of discussing religion. There's a lot of people that like talking, like debating religion, but they're completely missing that life with God, that relationship. They lacked understanding, were hard-hearted, spiritually blind, and shameless and greedy. Not to be like this. This is the opposite of what Christ is. It's a little bit of a long quote, so I put it up behind me. Eugene Peterson wrote it in his Run with the Horses book, great book. He said this, the puzzle is why so many people live so badly, not so wickedly, but so inanely, not so cruelly, but so stupidly. There's little to admire and less to imitate in the people who are prominent in our culture. We have celebrities, but not saints. Famous entertainers amuse a nation of bored insomniacs. Infamous criminals act out the aggressions of timid conformists. Petulant and spoiled athletes play games vicariously for lazy and apathetic spectators. People, aimless, there's our word, and bored, amuse themselves with trivia and trash. Neither the adventure of goodness nor the pursuit of righteousness get headlines. I think he said it pretty well. I think he said pretty well of this category of folks, the category of people. We don't want to be in that group. We've changed, got God living inside of us, and it should change not only our lives, but our whole lifestyle. And so in 20 through 24, he says, get dressed. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 20 and 21, but you have not so learned Christ, refers not only to conversion to the Christian faith, but also to the activity of learning about Christ. Here's something interesting. 56 times in these short six chapter book that we have here, 56 times he talks about Jesus. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. This is the only place in the whole entire book in verse 21 where he just calls him by his name, Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus. Back up to 20, but you have not so learned Christ. No, Jesus. It is he that's going to help in changing of our lives. Christianity isn't a Jesus-centered self-help program. Now, as we talk about self-help programs, they are a good thing. I want to stress, they are a good thing. If an individual has a very self-destructive behavior and basically finds a self-help program and is able to now have a non-self-destructive behavior, we would call that a good thing, especially if it's a family member, somebody close to you, that they're a stumbling drunk. And then all of a sudden, they're freed from that. That is a good and a positive thing. Behavior modification, then, is not bad. It is good. It's just not enough. Did I stress it enough? It's a good thing. But what he's saying here, this life with Christ takes it not only another step, but it's leaps and bounds forward to where we're not only fixing this one problem in our life, we're fixing our lives. Think about it. Parents, even with raising children, a lot of times as parents, you just wanted behavior modification. You just wanted them to do the right thing. But God wants something deeper than that in the lives of our children, not just behavior modification, but a heart change. He wants to work on their heart, not just a behavior work. God wants something deeper in our children. He wants something deeper in our lives. And so he tells us to put off the old self, likened to taking off a set of clothes. The tense of the verb is aorist. It's important because it signifies a once and for all concluding action. It's done once and it's permanently. So he's saying, take off your old ways, the old man, your old style, the way the rest of the world is running. That's the clothes he's talking about taking off. It's Lazarus's grave clothes. You might have heard of the German theologian Karl Barth. His son Marcus was a theologian also. He said, every trait of the old man's behavior is putrid, crumbling, or inflated like rotting waste and cadavers, stinking, ripe for being disposed of and forgotten, just describing our old life, the old man. It's like dirty, soiled, stain-filled clothes. You just want to get out of them. You want to take them off. Have you guys heard of the AeroPress? It's a new style of doing coffee. It's kind of like an inverted French press. It's got these two plastic cylinders, and so you put the coffee in it, you put in the boiling water, you put in this plunger, and you start plunging down. The problem that I did is there's a little tiny filter on the end, and I didn't lock it into place. It was just barely on. And so in this motion that's there, you see your arm is exposed like this. It's boiling hot water. Kelly was standing right there in the kitchen, and the thing came off. And I'm pushing harder and harder because it's kind of hard to push down. And I'm pushing with all of my might now. And that sucker unleashed. And it went straight down. I got a burn on my bicep that was the size of an egg. And literally, as it hit, it burnt the top of my head, blew all over the kitchen. Kelly had no clue what was going on. She just saw coffee grounds everywhere. And On one hand, she's trying not to laugh, but then she saw me, I just screamed. It hurt so bad. But I got my shirt off faster than anything before, got my bicep under the cold water there. And I realized my head's burning, so I'm sticking my head under there and everything else. And then we had to clean up the whole entire kitchen. But the one time I saw it, I looked at my bicep there, and I literally watched all the flesh just completely peel right off of the thing like that. Oh, man, that hurt. My point? If you use an AeroPress, make sure you lock it any place. So the next two times I put a towel over it because it's a really good way to do coffee. And it's like does one at a time and it's really good. And so I had to go back to it. But so now I'm past the fear of it again. But actually I gave it to my son-in-law and bought a new one, but I warned him. But man, to get those clothes off now. I was burning. I didn't know what to do. It was just something was burning me, and it was just like, get it off now. And as we come to a relationship with Christ, there's that first step in doing so is the putting off of something, that putting off of the old Brian or the old Romolo, like we prayed about earlier. And to be able to rip it off and to be able to, it's a once and you do that one time of putting off that old man. The instruction Jesus gave concerning Lazarus applies to each believer also. He said, loose him, take off his grave clothes. Remember, he was dead in the grave for 4 days. Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. And that same thing takes place in our lives when we come to Christ. It's not enough, though, to simply die to the old life. It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with put off. That's not all he says and then ends the point there. There must also be a resurrection of the manifestation of now the new life. Yes, we put off the grave clothes of the old life, but then we also must put on the grace clothes of the new life. He talks about uses the phrase former conduct. It actually means you were under the influence of the evil one. You were under the influence of the flesh. You were under the influence of the world. Right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. If you're driving under the influence, it's a DUI. I guess in this case, it's an LUI, right? If you're living under the influence of these things, this was your former conduct. And you'll see this progression in 22, 23, and 24 to put off and then renew your mind and then put on. That's where we're going with this. And so the next one in verse 23 is to refresh your mind. Okay, you've put off the old man. Now he wants us to refresh our mind, be made new in the attitude or the values of your mind. This change isn't outward, but it also involves the inner person as well. The tense and here is in the presence of being renewed. It's a continual process that takes place. So the first one, where we come to Christ, we take off the old man once and for all. But this renewing, we actually find out that each and every day we're to be renewing our minds. This is the basis for when I tell believers, quit focusing on not doing wrong and start focusing on doing what is spiritually right. Because if you live your Christian life just focusing on not doing the bad things, you may never accomplish any good things that the Lord wants to accomplish in your life. It's not about just being the not doing bad things. Let our focus be, refresh your mind, renew your mind on doing what is spiritually right. And so the progression, put off, be renewed, and then put on. Imagine working all day in your yard. You're full of dirt. I know when I work in my yard all day long, I got grass inside my shoes and it's just dirt everywhere from the weed eater and everything else. What if I came into the house, took off my clothes, and then just put on a new set of clothes? You look a little bit cleaner. You might smell a little bit better. But there's this in-between stage here of not only taking off the old clothes, but hopefully what you'll do is take a shower and then put on the new clothes. And that's this middle step that's there of this refreshing or cleansing that takes place. And so the next one is the putting on of your new self in verse 24. And again, it's likened unto, and the phrasing is there, is just like putting on a new set of clothes. Actively participate in Christ's transformative work in your life. Don't you love the smell and the look of brand new clothes? It's a good smell. This new look is created according to the likeness of God as you put it on. Matter of fact, that's the phrasing there in 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. The NIV says it this way, put on the new self, created to be like God. Our new nature that we take on ourselves is created to be like God. That's why in 1 John it says that the new man can't sin. It really can't. When we're spiritually walking in that way, that's not what does it. It's when we resort back to the old man. That's the part of our sinful flesh that we keep resorting back to. The new man, there's two main Greek words in the New Testament there. Neos means new in respect of time, that which is something that is recent. But this is kainos, completely new. This new man that we're talking about, completely new, a new self, especially the new beliefs, habits, emotions, and life of a person after becoming a Christian, completely new. If you can remember back to the 1980s, Jordache Jeans came up with their popular jingle, "You've got the look, I want to know better." That, of course, wasn't the look, and praise God, it no longer is the look. But here God reveals the look, and we should want to know it better. These new clothes that he's given us and we're putting on, that's the look we want to know completely better. I like this quote. A brand new man thinks right, feels right, acts right, and is right. That's what he's saying here, and what happens. Again, maybe you've had the privilege of buying a brand new car or truck right off the lot. There's something special about that, that new car smell that we talk about, something great about getting rid of that old clunker. Oh, you tell them, I'm going to miss you, but you really don't. You never think about that old clunker again because you're in the new ride and everything's new and fresh and you keep it clean and you keep it washed armor all black and the wheels, and you don't want to go back to your old ride. And he's saying it's the same way. Once you've put that off and put on the new, don't go back to that old way. Why do you want that old smelly car is breaking down and everything else? Look what I've given you. That's our new walk. Let's look at our second section in 25 through 32. Therefore, after saying this, the putting off, the renewing in your mind, the putting on, what do we do now? Therefore, and here's a list. Matter of fact, there's an imperative in every line, if not a few. Telling us something to do here. Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Okay, I'm sorry, Romolo, for what I said earlier. That it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Remember, as Chuck Swindoll in one of his old books, and he had said, would you just print out verses 24 to 32 and put it on your refrigerator? And it was under a title in his book, Rules for a Fair Fight. And he says, you want to get in a fight with your spouse? You simply both walk over to the refrigerator, you read through 24 to 32, and then have a great fight. And that's what it says. And so it's basically follow these rules as you go through that. He moves from putting off and putting something on to, in verse 25 there, to put away. Just put it away. Put these things away. Very practical and challenging section as Paul's focus is now on this holy living. And so he says to speak truth. That's the first one that he gives there in verse 25. Falsehood is not a characteristic of the believer's new nature. You're going to tell the truth. Don't only put away lies, but have your life be characterized by one who always speaks the truth. And since we depend on one another, we had just had the last chapter about unity. As believers, we must be able to trust each other's words and deeds. And so it's going to help us with that truth aspect of our life. The next one is to deal with, in dealing with anger in verse 26 and 27. My little clicker isn't moving. There we go. Sometimes I think we spend way too much trying how to figure out. See, in verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I think a lot of times we spend too much trying to figure out how do we keep the sun from going down rather than in dealing with our wrath, the problem at hand. We're thinking through, well, God made the sun stand still once. Maybe he can, you know, and we're trying to filter through all of that rather than just dealing with this. But Paul takes this from one of the Psalms. It's actually Psalm 4, verse 4. And I'll put it up behind me because I looked at the different translations that are there. The first one in the New King James, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. That's what the New King James says of Psalm 4:4. The New Literal Translation, don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. The Message Bible, keep your mouth shut and let your heart do the talking. Build your case before God and wait for his verdict. That Psalm 4 is known as an evening prayer. It's one where you can pray or read over before you go to bed, as you go to bed. That's what that Psalm 4 was for. Paul seems to acknowledge that anger can be unavoidable, or it can't be unavoidable, that anger is going to be there in our lives. We're going to have to deal with anger. But he also recognizes that we can quickly develop the occasion for sin. Be angry. He says that. We're supposed to be angry. Of course we're supposed to be angry. We hear about these things in the news. We hear about what happened in Vegas. You're supposed to get angry. A rational person is going to get angry at something happening like that. A rape, a murder, you know, whatever. It's just, of course there's going to be that. But it can quickly develop as an occasion for sin. And that's what he's warning about here. In that Psalm 4, where it went on to say about meditating, discuss this with yourself. But there's a big difference between brooding while lying there in bed and meditating while lying there quietly. See, nighttime brings with its temptation to brood on past wrongs and present and perils. I call it the spin, where you're laying there and all of a sudden I start thinking about something, pretty soon your hard drive is just spinning up really fast. There's a difference between brooding and meditating, thinking it through and allowing God to speak to your heart and how to fix a situation. A failure to resolve it before sundown keeps one's anger alive and provides the devil a foothold, room to work in your life. That's what he's saying you got to protect yourself from. Often we can't do anything about the wars that rage around us, but we can do something about the wars that rage inside of us. And if you ever struggle with insomnia, sleep disorders, then that psalm is for you, Psalm 4. People have tried sleeping pills, herbs, special pillows, even very expensive special beds. Read Psalm 4. And maybe you can relate to even Psalm 6:6. It says, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Spurgeon used to call that liquid prayers, where you're just crying it out and kicking the covers off and everything else. It's one of those evenings. Read the Psalms. Meditate upon the Psalms in your bed. as David's writing that, he's probably in a cave somewhere where he's thinking about that. He's not in some comfortable bed. And so all the more we can cry out to the Lord. In verse 27, he says, and I think this is very wise for us to grab onto, don't give place to the devil. What does he mean by that? Don't give place to the devil. There was a dad that was reading his two small kids, a boy and a girl. He's reading them a story of Adam and Eve there in the garden. Afterwards, he looks to them and says, what did you get out of the story? And his five-year-old son replied, don't play with snakes. That's good theology right there. Don't play with snakes. And it's my reminder, and I come back to this verse and I share this with others where I start seeing where they start kind of tipping over to the other side, where I start hearing them talking about or in their prayers or whatever else, and they seem to be speaking more to Satan than they are to God. Ultimately frustrates me in the midst of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. And to even bring up Satan, I don't even like talking with him. I'm talking to my God. Yeah, there's some places about binding him or whatever else, but in conversation with him, I just think we as Christians sometimes can spend too much time focusing on him, giving him credit, and all of those things, and I just think it's dangerous. Don't make him the focus of your prayers. Don't make him the focus of your worries. Don't make him the focus of your life. As James says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in our prayer time and in our lives. Don't give place to the devil. Paul already said in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 2, the believers are free from the devil's rule. Oh, he's very strong. Oh, he's very powerful in all of those different things. But again, let's run to he who is greater than he is in the world. Careful. Next one is honest work in verse 28. Paul's antidote for taking is to develop a habit of giving. If you had a problem with stealing in your past, now that you're a believer, learn how to be generous. Learn how to give. Hands that used to be involved in stealing must now engage in honest work. And I think an emphasis that I like drawing out because it's so clear right here is if somebody says, why do you work? Why do you go to work each day? Why do you work so hard? One of the reasons ought to be at the end of verse 28, that he may have something to give him who has need. Part of the reason that you work, part of the percentage, part of the funds that are coming in should be thought about, how can I help others? And you might be freaking out saying, whoa, wait a minute, I'm just trying to meet, I live check by check, whatever it is. There can be something. There can be a dollar, there can be $5, there can be something that's there you start at some level, because as it says in 28, one of the blessings that he gives us to be able to work is to be able to help out others. Next in verse 29 is gracious speech. So becoming a Christian changes the way a person speaks. Maybe before you got saved, you had a foul mouth like mine. And you started that cleansing process and cleaning up that bad language in that. Speech controlled by the new nature will exhibit three characteristics. It edifies or builds up. It is appropriate. And it has a redemptive effect on those who hear it. William Temple said the most influential of all educational factors is the conversation in a child's home. What the child hears within his home. I've seen commercial after commercial after commercial of reminding parents to read to their small children. And how it helps them educationally, how it helps them emotionally, behaviorally, a number of ways of reminding of talking to and reading stories to your little children. And they seem to just really be pumping that lately on the commercials. And William Temple was saying basically the same thing. In verse 30 is the harmony with the Spirit. The new nature at work within the believer is the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to come back to that. We have to come back to that place of reminding ourselves. And I think he's doing it kind of at the end of the list, again, because we'll get our marching orders and go out there, okay, I'm trying to be this way and go do all this list. But the reminder here, wait, Brian, remember, it's the Holy Spirit living inside of you that empowers you to anything that I call you to do, I'm going to be able to enable you to do. It's the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner was a preacher in the last century, and he coined a backwoods preacher. And he had a friend that coined this word by combining the words squelch, which means to silence, and the word quench, which means to extinguish. And so his friends used to say, hey, don't squench the Spirit. I like that. Don't squench the Spirit. And try to, in any way, silence the Spirit or extinguish the Spirit. The lifestyle that we're living, don't squench the Spirit. He reminds us, you were sealed. This is a finished work that had taken place with the Holy Spirit climbing inside of your life. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. This is a finished work. You were sealed, he says there in verse 30. And lastly, we have this Christ-like relationships in 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So right after the warning against grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul lifts out six forms of sin that must be put away. Interesting, each of them has to do with speech. Realizing how much he knows our mouths are going to be the thing that probably gets us in trouble there. And so my bubble wasn't big enough, so I had to expand it to put them in there. So bitterness, a spirit of resentment that refuses to be reconciled. Wrath, a subtle, deep, flowing, persistent antagonism against someone. Anger, a temporary outburst of temper. Clamor means brawling, loud expressions of grievance and shouting. It's when you just lose it, get uncorked. Evil speaking means slander, speaking evil of others or God. And all malice is a very general term that includes any evil word or act against another. It's really the root of the above vices. It's really the root of everything that he had mentioned so far. And these six sins invite Satan to influence your life. As we harbor them, as we hold on to them, as we're dealing with them, we're inviting Satan to influence our life. And they grieve the Spirit of God. They harm the church. And even hurt yourself. Put these away from you. Pick them up and carry them away is what that means. To make a clean sweep of these things in your life. And I'll wrap up in verse 32 with that beautiful word of forgiveness. Forgiving one another. ING. So that means it's going to be habitual. Forgiving, not just once, but forgiving one another. The Greek word used here, that charizomai, implies not only forgiving, but doing so with a gracious attitude. So it's not just going through the steps, the procedure of that, but it's the attitude behind all of that. A new life demands a new relationship. A new life demands a new relationship. I'll end with a story. They say the grizzly bear only allows one other animal to eat alongside of him, and that is the skunk. Usually, and especially up in Yellowstone, a lot of times they'll come down and they're eating at the places where there's garbage or trying to. A lot of times they have those bear, canisters now, but ultimately that's where he is. And this huge bear can fight off any bear, any other animal in the West, but comes to a skunk, allows the skunk to share his meal. The grizzly surely resents the skunk, could easily kill the little creature in any fight. No doubt the bear would have liked to have gotten even with him for his intrusion, but he doesn't. Why not? One reason, because he knows the high cost of getting even, right? Forgive one another. forgive one another. This whole high cost of getting even, not wanting to let them off the hook, not wanting to go to that place of forgiving our brother or our sister. And again, he makes it an imperative. He makes it a command. And we can do so because if you're going, gosh, that seems impossible. It is. For you, in your flesh, it is. That's why God had to crawl inside of you and empower you to be able to do this list or do these things or do that very last one that's mentioned there. And so each of us start working through our mind. Who haven't I forgiven? Who am I still showing bitterness towards? Who have I put into that category is, well, I've forgiven them. I just don't ever want to see their ugly face again. You know, that kind of thing. And making sure that we forgive. Forgiving one another. Let's pray for that. God, as we work our way through the rest of the Ephesians there, you've given us plenty of imperatives. God, we're so thankful for our new life. But each and every day, you're looking at us and you're waiting for a new lifestyle. That's what you're hoping to accomplish in each of our lives. So we submit ourselves to you and the working of your Spirit in our life again. And we ask for your help to be able to forgive, to be able to not store up these other sins, be able to hold on to these things. God, right now, we ask forgiveness of anything in any of these categories that we've mentioned this morning. We ask your forgiveness. We pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit to be able to be strong and move forward in these areas and be able to take care of them today, this week. Help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.